Nobody's playing. Is it already going? Okay, I'm gonna have a bite of my donut before I
start. Go for it, yeah. You get one of those little sprinklies stuck in your tooth. Do you have a spare pencil, maybe?
Probably, love.
Oh, come on.
I was under a lot of pressure this morning.
I didn't think Canadians knew how to write.
Oh, yeah. I write with my left hand.
Do you?
That's special.
I really am excited about this class.
You're excited about all your classes, and I love all your classes.
No, I'm excited about this. That's a good donut. I've already got a ride home.
Yeah. Bailey's gonna take it.
Who is?
Bailey.
Hi.
Good morning, class. Everybody grab a donut. Or grab somebody else's donut. That'd be exciting. Cup of coffee back there, or glass of water or something. So I keep trying to take the summer off from teaching. And I know y'all would appreciate that. But Dale left this morning about 8 o'clock. Was anybody here when that happened?
Yes.
Did they get off at 8? What time did they leave?
8:15.
8:15, that's pretty good. Where are they going? I don't even know where the camp is.
Tanglewood, up somewhere south of Waco, about an hour. It's a 5.5-6 hour drive.
And it's hot.
Lots of girls in the car, 6 to 6.5 hour drive.
Okay. Well, we need to keep them in our prayers. And so I asked Dale, who's preaching? And he said, Wesley. Wesley, are you here?
No.
I think he'll be in a minute. I don't know.
Yeah, he's stuck.
So I called Wes. Well, actually, I sent him an email. And because you know how I like to sort of know what the preacher's going to be talking about so I can maybe move the class in that direction and get us ready to hear the sermon. So I sent him an email about that, I don't know, Tuesday or Wednesday, and he called me Thursday night, and an hour later I hung up. And then he called me last night, because I'd sent him the worksheet yesterday morning. He said, call me last night, and an hour later we hung up. And I'm not saying it's him talking, me too. It was two great conversations, and he said, I somehow want to talk about, you know, what is our mission as individual Christians. And so we talked about 1,000 things. It's going to be interesting to see where the sermon goes. And this is where my little brain went. And he had looked at the worksheet, and he noticed, by the way, Nancy's going to read for me today. Nancy, there's a big title, or a little bitty title, but it's really the big title. And it's a title of a series, and what does that say?
What does God want me to do?
What does God want me to do? -1. And Wes saw that, and he says, are you starting a new series? And I said, no, I'm trying to take the summer off. But when you start talking about this subject, you can't do it in one Sunday, and you can't do it in one sermon. And so at some point, maybe next year, or later on this year in September, when we start up again, Lord willing, or when I start up again, we might, if you want to, delve more into this. This is the single most common question that I've received in all of my years as a quote-unquote full-time minister. By the way, you're all full-time ministers. We are all full-time ministers, whether a church pays you or not. But you understand what I'm talking about. You know, I started working for a church when I was 26 and kept doing it till I was about 55. So anyway, the question, and there were tons of pretty normal questions that you would get, but by far the most frequent question from members of my church and other people who, you know, I might be playing golf with, but they knew I was a minister, so they were going to ask me a religious question. And it was somehow framed this way. How do I know God's will for my life? How do I know what God wants me to do? So that's a huge subject. So I thought, well, how should we approach this? Since I really only have one lesson, and I'm going to sort of, it's going to be a bit of an introductory lesson. So what's the title of the lesson?
How did Jesus know?
... How did Jesus know what God wanted to do? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Now, I know that there are what I call squirrel answers, and y'all remember what I mean by that, right? There are answers that good long-term church-going folks always have been taught to give, and then they're generally about a mile wide and an inch deep, those answers. Not always, but sometimes. And so what we're going to do is we're going to back up and look at some of the different influences in the life of Christ and try to figure out, you know, how did he know what God wanted? When did he know what God wanted him to do? What were the influences? How did so we're going to get into that. It looks like a lot of text, and there is a lot of text on your worksheet, but that's okay because we're not going to pick it apart like I do sometimes. We're going to look at it sort of in the broader scope. So the opening question, though, and I'm curious about your answer to this, is what?
Tomorrow, if you would sit down with God for 10 minutes, what would you ask him?
So you have, all of us, believe it or not, we really don't, but what if? You have tomorrow at X o'clock, whatever, a 10-minute appointment with God. And you have already been told that you have the freedom, the flexibility, and the grace and all of that. He wants you to ask him anything you want to ask him. But it's only 10 minutes. What would you ask him? I'm curious.
How am I doing so far?
Tom, you don't need to talk to God about that. Just ask us. Anybody else?
What would you like me to do exactly for the rest of my life?
What would you like for me to do for the rest of my life?
Exactly. You know.
Give me a job description. Is that what you're saying?
Right.
Okay.
Not
all right. Anybody else? It might be a why question. Anybody got any why questions they'd like to ask God?
Well, yeah, I got a lot of whys, but 10 minutes.
10 minutes is it.
I mean, I'd like to ask about dinosaurs, but I'm not going to use that in a 10-minute.
But that would be so cool if you had that answer.
Yes.
And then you could come tell us.
That's right.
Anybody else?
I think, honestly,
yeah.
I'd get a little emotional, but I'd ask how people are doing up there.
Yeah.
But yeah. I'd ask God, do you love me?
Okay. Mary, come on. We all love you. Everybody loves you. Certainly God loves you. We don't we can decide whether or not we love you. He has to. So and we all have decided that we do. Anybody else? Okay, going back to what Wes said though, how's everybody doing up there? And you know what though, Wes? I'm sorry, but the answer would be, oh, they're doing great.
Much better than they were.
It's not going to be 111 up here tomorrow. Anybody else? Anybody want to ask, God, you only have 10 minutes. God, how do I move past the thing that's got me stuck? Anybody ask that question? He might answer that question by saying, well, first, do you want to? Or are you really enjoying wallowing in the struggle? Any other questions?
Well, my family members that aren't saved, be saved.
That's a big one. Yeah. Did everybody hear that?
No.
Well, the people I love that are not currently in a relationship with you, how are they going to be when this is all said and done? Mm-hmm. And I remember one time I came up with an opening question that I thought was just a wonderful opening question, which obviously I think all of my opening questions are wonderful, and they're not. But this one was that we were studying about heaven and the second coming, and the opening question was something along the lines of, would you be happy if you found out the second coming was tomorrow, and it's going to be all over? And I just really felt like everybody was going to say, oh, yeah, bring it on. There was a large number of people in the class that said, I'm not ready because my husband's not ready, or my kids aren't ready, or my neighbor's not ready. I would like more time, not for me, but for them. Anybody else? Opening question. 10 minutes with God.
How do I do moms? How do I be the best mom and raise these kids your way?
That's good. How do I be the best mom, best parent I can be? That's a good question. When's Daddy's Day coming up?
16th, next week.
Next Sunday.
It's next Sunday.
Yeah.
Okay.
I think I'd ask him what happened to Jimmy Hoffa.
That's important.
And then write a book, right? Then you'd go write the book. Thank you, Mark. Okay, you can go back to sleep now.
He's in the end zone.
He's in the boy. No, Mark knows I love him. Anybody else? All right, we're gonna move on. So I know that we've grown up with some preconceptions about Jesus. For instance, one of the claims, and I believe it, that Scripture makes about Jesus, it's in Hebrews, and Hebrews really is all about, you know, why is Christianity superior to Judaism and the law, and why is Jesus superior to the law, a better way to God. And there's a moment in the book of Hebrews where the Hebrew writer says, one of the reasons that Jesus is a superior high priest is that he lived and was exposed to everything that we were exposed to, but he was without sin. In other words, he did something that nobody else could do. He fulfilled the law. A lot of times when people think about that phrase, Jesus fulfilled the law, they think about him on the cross. That's not what the New Testament is talking about when it says that Jesus fulfilled the law. What it's talking about is nobody else up to that point. You know, I mean, there were 613 laws in the law of Moses. And that was why nobody could keep them all. And so you couldn't be justified by the law. You couldn't get salvation. You had to be perfect, right? You had to be perfect to be right before God. And you couldn't follow. And Jesus, the Hebrew writer says, fulfilled the law. So there are these preconceived ideas about Jesus, and I want us to set those aside for a moment, because Jesus was a man. First, he was a baby. Then he was a three-year-old. You don't think there were terrible twos for Jesus? I mean, did he just wake up and, I mean, did he just, the second he was born? Potty trained. That's what people believe about Jesus. He was potty trained. You know, I mean, never, you know, he woke up and, I mean, he immediately looked up at Mary and said, hi, Mom, how you doing? No, Jesus was a baby. Just like you and I were babies. He was a two-year-old. He was a 10-year-old. He, you know, and so at what, so was it when he was 10 that he was without sin? Or was it when he began, from the moment that he began his messianic ministry at age 30, he was without sin? You ever thought about that? Anyway, let's look at some of the influences. Well, what's our worksheet say? Everybody look at your worksheet.
How did Jesus come to understand his mission? Let's look for clues. What role did his parents play? Mary. Luke 1:1.
So what? And what we're doing here, folks, is well, I want you to listen and experience. This is stuff you've heard before about Mary and about Joseph. Now, when we look at the birth of Jesus, the story of the birth of Jesus, that's the way we refer to it, the story of the birth of Jesus. Let me tell you something. it's not just the story of the birth of Jesus. It's the story of Mary. It's the story of Joseph. They were pretty big players in this story. And so rather than just looking at it as the story of the birth of Jesus, this thing impacted them maybe in ways that we've never thought about and must have affected the way that they parented. Let's see if you can read it from that standpoint for a change. Okay, let's go ahead.
Luke 1:1. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Verse 27, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel said to Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Luke 2:6. While Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for those at the inn. When the angels had left the shepherds and gone into heaven, they said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who were lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart.
That's Mary's side of it from Luke. Now let's go to Matthew and hear Joseph's side of it.
Joseph, Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home to as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, took Mary home as his wife, and he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And what about your birth story? What do you know about your birth story?
This is an important question, so let's deal with it for a moment. I'd like, if you feel comfortable talking about it, I know it's a personal thing. What do you know about your birth story? Anybody?
I know I was born at 5:35, February 8, 1968, in a town called Texas, east of 30 miles east of Dallas.
Yeah. Now, how do you know that? No, seriously, that's not a stupid question, but how do you know that?
I was told.
You told me, I told you. Who, yeah. See, I mean, that's part. Now, you didn't know that when you were born, but you, so at some point, somebody told you.
Yeah.
Anybody else? That's good. Anybody else? Birth story?
My father was scheduled to have a vasectomy, and before they had it, I was conceived.
So you were determined before conception. All right. I love that. I could say so much about that. Anybody else? That's good. What do you know about your birth?
It was cold and raining.
Do you remember? Well, how do you know that?
My mom and my dad told me.
Told you, but do you remember being cold?
No,
and wet?
No.
So they got they, but you know that because they told you.
Yes, sir.
I was born on a Wednesday night, and Sunday morning, guess where I was? I was at church. And 2 months later, huh? What? What did he say?
You skipped Wednesday Bible class.
See, that was the downside. That was back in 1960. That was a big deal. But Sunday morning, I was in church. Now, what does that say about the way I was about to be raised? And then 2 months later, I taught my first Bible class. Okay, so. Okay, the only reason I put that question in there was I want you to know everybody in this room knows something about their birth story. You only know it because somebody told you. Now, what's the next question on our worksheet or the next statement or whatever?
How do you think the experiences and memories surrounding Jesus' birth impacted the way his parents raised him?
I'm listening. Read it one more time.
How do you think the experiences and memories surrounding Jesus' birth impacted the way his parents raised him?
I think they'd have been careful.
Who said that? Who is that?
Mike.
I think they'd have been careful. But weren't all of you careful? How many of you were terrified when you brought that kid home from the hospital? Anybody? I can't see you, so... Anybody? I was scared when I brought my first puppy home. I never even had a kid. All right. No question. It's funny, but it's not. But they were careful. Okay, somebody else. How did these experiences that they had?
Well, just to know that he's who he is, like, I don't know. You don't want to do nothing wrong.
Have you ever thought about this before, folks?
Not really.
They got a good temple on time. They both knew.
If he was born on Wednesday night, he would have been in church on Saturday evening. Okay. When did you start, those of you that are parents, when did you start telling your kids stories about themselves?
As soon as they could listen, really. I mean, we've always said.
So, anybody in here besides me getting chills about this, thinking about it, thinking about Joseph and Mary sitting in the home with a 2-year-old Jesus or a 3-year-old Jesus or a 4-year-old Jesus, and Mary says, "Did you know that right after you were born, first of all, did you know where you were born? In a trough where they put animal food." I wasn't either, Mama. Yeah, you were. You really were. Why? Well, we were in Bethlehem because the Roman government made us go there, and we didn't know anybody, and we didn't have any place to stay. And everybody else was in Bethlehem, and there was no room at the hotel. So we had to find a place, and then you were... But you know what? Right after you were born... a little while after you were born, these shepherds showed up. And they told us about something that they said they saw out in the wilderness. You know what they said they saw? Can you hear these stories? Can you hear Joseph saying, when Jesus is 9, 10, 11 years old, I almost didn't marry your mom. Yeah, why not? Well... I don't know how to explain this to you right now. You're a little young, but you know how the lady across the street and her tummy's getting big? Well, she's about to have a baby. And when your mama's tummy started getting big, it was something had happened different than normal, and I wasn't the daddy. And that was her big deal. Can you hear Mary saying, it took a long time for our neighbors to warm up to us because of you? Why? Well, we weren't married when you were conceived. And that was a no-no, a big, big no-no. In our culture, in our town, with our neighbors. Have y'all ever thought about this? All of these things, you don't think they talked about this? I mean, think about you raising your kids. And how this must have, and you just wonder when Jesus comes in and somebody has bullied him, or somebody has, he had a normal experience like any kid would have and fell out of a tree or something, you know, and Mary, and he would go and sit on his mother's lap and cry, and she would, anybody remember sitting on their mama's lap crying? I do. Mama, you remember? Yeah. And I also remember sitting on mama's lap and looking up into her eyes and saying, Mama, how come da 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 da? How come, why da 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 da? And she would sit there and she would say, well, because da 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 da, and she would tell me. And can you hear Mary saying something? Look, I know, oh, I'm so sorry. Here, we'll get some Bactine and put it on. No, they didn't have Bactine. But anyway, she would say, hey, I know this hurts, but you're a special boy. And most of us said to our kids, I don't have any kids. Most of you said to your kids, it's going to be all right. All right, I don't want to take too much time, but I want your minds to expand a little bit. I want you to think about this stuff next week, and it's already 10 o'clock. All right, let's go ahead.
What role did Scripture play? Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When do you think Jesus began to understand that David and Isaiah were talking about him?
You ever thought about that?
Very terrifying moment.
There are hundreds of messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. Do you know that during the life of Jesus, that he fulfilled every one of them? Now, I don't have time to talk about that, except to say this. From a completely non-spiritual, mathematical perspective, that was impossible. Except that he was the Son of God. Except that God was in charge. He fulfilled all. He fulfilled prophecies he didn't even know. The first prophecy that we just looked at in Isaiah is about how a virgin is going to give birth. Jesus fulfilled that prophecy with Mary, and Mary, Jesus and Mary together fulfilled it. Jesus had no role in it except he was born. There are other prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. You could say, well, you know, he knew about that prophecy, so he fulfilled it. Maybe so. But not that one. And not others. There's prophecies about where specifically the Messiah is going to be born. Jesus. You know. So, at what point do you think it started to dawn on him? All right? These different categories are not necessarily, you know, for instance, his parents first and then the prophecies second. And then next we're going to look at the boy Jesus. It's in Luke's gospel, so let's keep moving.
What role did the teachers in the temple play? Luke 2:41. Every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Why were you searching for me? Asked the boy Jesus. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. How much do you think Jesus knew about this mission as he sat in the temple?
How much? You say, well, he knew everything about it. Well, wait a minute. That's, I'm going to stretch you just a little bit. I'm going to suggest a couple of things. What if? I mean, come on. You've all had 12 years. By the way, this was his bar mitzvah. He was 12 years old. It was time for his bar mitzvah. And so they took him to Jerusalem during the Passover for that to happen in Jerusalem. And then, of course, you know the rest of the story. And then when they find him, well, we know the very famous answer. Why are you so upset and worried about where I might be? You know I had to be about my father's business. All right. So we immediately, because we're good church-going folks, attach to that statement, without really even realizing that we're doing it, all of this other stuff. That obviously Jesus knew exactly who he was. And, well, maybe, what if he was just, like, you've had 12-year-olds, you've had 14-year-olds. Sometimes they just say back to you what you've told them about themselves. You know, when we gathered this morning, at some point during Wesley's sermon, all of our children up on stage and asked the 4-year-old and the 5-year-old and the 6-year-old, whoever we have, does God love you? What would they say? Yes, God loves me. Does Jesus love you? Yes. Well, how do you know Jesus loved me? What would some of them say?
Mama told me so.
Because he died for me. Right? Now, do they really know that? I mean, the way you know it. No, of course not. It's not possible. They're developmentally there and it's not there yet. Well, you know, I'm not saying, all I'm saying is think. Once again, I can't see your eyes, so I don't know if you're about to throw a Bible at me, but I want you to see that this was a process. Jesus was a 12-year-old boy, just like guys. You were 12 years old. I wasn't a very good 12-year-old. Mother, no stories, please. All right. So, you know, at what degree did... Well, obviously, he knew there was something special about him. A normal 12-year-old would have been hanging out down by where all the animals are, looking at the donkeys and the sheep and the goats and stuff. But Jesus was in the temple, and obviously he had, one of the reasons I asked the question about the prophecies, look, as a good Jewish boy, he would have been trained in the Torah. He would have been trained in the law of Moses. He would have been familiar with the prophets, because that was part of the training that Jewish boys got. All right, let's keep moving. We're still looking at other influences.
What role did his baptism and wilderness time play? Mark 1:9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. What occurred and was revealed at his baptism?
So what occurred, obviously he was baptized, but there were lots of people being baptized by John. Some things happened when Jesus was baptized that had not yet happened for anybody else. What were they?
He heard from the Father.
And I chose Mark's gospel for a reason, folks. Mark's gospel was the first gospel written. It's the oldest gospel we have. And it was probably actually Peter's recollection of his experiences with Jesus. And John Mark wrote it down because Peter was probably illiterate. And so it's also the shortest gospel, and which makes you start to think, well, you know, this story, for instance, about the temptation of Christ, which is what we call it, in the wilderness, the 40 days and 40 nights. In Mark, in Luke and Matthew, it's unpacked. We know that the Satan was there. We know that the questions were asked. We know what the answers were given. Not in Mark's gospel. Because Mark says, I got X number of room on this scroll, and I got to tell them exactly what they just must know. And they don't need to know that right now. They just need to know that. So here's what occurred. Jesus is baptized, and notice the way Mark does go out of his way to describe the experience for Jesus. What does Jesus see? If you can imagine, most of you, some of us, I would hope most of us have experienced baptism, not as a child, but as an adult or a teenager. You remember what it means to come up out of that water and to look up, and most of us saw the top of a ceiling of a church building. Now, some of us were baptized outside, like Jesus, but Jesus looks up, and what does he see? How is it described? What does it say, Nancy? That what? Heaven was what?
Heaven being torn open.
Now think about it. This is a very violent, descriptive thing. Heaven being ripped open, and then what?
The Spirit descending on him like a dove.
The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, something we hadn't really heard much about since Genesis 1, where God's Spirit was what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Jet forward bunches of years to heaven being ripped open and the Spirit of God still hovering, and now not just hovering, but what? Descending. Becoming a part of. And anything else? And then Mark quickly goes on to say, there's a statement made. And what's the statement?
And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.
I don't know about you, but my daddy was not full of praise and compliments. They were few and far between. Not because he was mean to me or anything like that. He wasn't. It just wasn't the style of parenting back then. But every now and then, and sometimes it would get to me secondhand, which was even better. And I would hear that he had told somebody about something I had done and that he was proud. And that's what Jesus hears. This is my son in whom I am, okay, it's Bible language, in whom I am well pleased. How would you and I say that? This is my son. I'm proud of him. And yet, what did he know? Did he yet understand what God wanted him to do? That's the overarching question in this whole discussion this morning. And then the same Spirit that descended and became a part of him and blessed him in a huge, huge way beyond our understanding did something that doesn't seem very positive. Doesn't seem like it'd be what I'd want the Spirit to do next if I had just received it. And then the Spirit, what does Mark say? Led him, what? Out into the wilderness. Why? To be what? Tempted. Now, how much time do I have? Somebody tell me quick.
You're at 10:13 right now.
So when do I need to be through?
I don't know what the rules are.
About 7 minutes. So I don't have time to go into this in great detail, but let me just tell you, this word tempted, it's not the right word. Because in English, it's just too narrow a word. Jesus was led out to be tempted. That means, what does that mean when you, when somebody says, I'm being sorely tempted right now, is that a positive thing or a negative thing? It's a negative thing. When that's why the word just doesn't work to express what the writers are trying to tell us, even though it's translated this way in all three accounts. Because temptation sounds like you're being, somebody's trying to get you something to do something you should not do. And that's not really, it's more than that. Jesus is not just being tempted, he's being tested. You might even want to write that down if you've got room. That the Spirit led him out to be tested. Once again, I don't have time to go into it except to say that this, a part of this, when you are tested, back when you were in school, when you were tested, it was to get at the truth about you, it's about something. When you took a spelling test, the tester was trying to find out the truth about you, whether or not you knew how to what? To spell. Yeah. And that was very specific. I mean, it was a test. It wasn't a temptation. It was a test. And if you were ready for it, you did great. I mean, I wasn't ready for very many of those kind of tests in school, so I hated tests. But then the little girl sitting across the aisle from me, she loved them. Because she knew all the answers. But I'll tell you one test I was ready to take. My driving test. At age 16. You think I was nervous about that? I wasn't nervous about that. You want me to parallel park? Buddy, I'll parallel park a Greyhound bus in that little... I'll make him fit and nothing will touch nothing. I tell you, I'm ready. Because I was ready for that test. So Jesus is being led out to find out the truth about him. And anybody got any questions? I've been talking for a while. I'm sorry. Anybody got any comments or questions?
I've been reading the current text. When Jesus came out of the wilderness, says that he came out with power. So apparently the temptation process of speaking the word of God was a process he needed to go through to have the power of God.
Mark, yes, and Mark is the only one, by the way, Mark doesn't take the time to tell us the questions that the tempter asked him, that the tester asked him, but he does tell us the Spirit led him in to be tested, to find out who he really was, to find out if he was up to the task. And not only was he out there with the tester, he was out there with what else? And Mark is the one, and Mark, it's interesting that Mark would include this. And why would he include it? Mark says he was out there with the tester and wild animals and angels. Now, I don't have time to go into all that and really break that down for you. But I'm going to suggest something to you that I want you to think about. Jesus was 30 years old at this point. Jesus had been what we call a carpenter. Once again, not the right word, because a carpenter, quote unquote, in Palestine didn't have much wood to work with because there was hardly any wood. And so a carpenter worked with wood, yes, but more than wood, he worked with stone. Jesus, if we're to be accurate, was a mason who did some work with wood. And so for 30, Jesus had apprenticed under his father because that's what his father did. And it's all, as far as we know, we're not given any information in Scripture except that Jesus followed Joseph into his. And for 30 years, folks, he wasn't healing anybody. He wasn't making pronouncements on top of mountains. He wasn't feeding 5,000, 6,000, 20,000 people at one time with a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. For 30 years, he was being prepared. He was being equipped by God, by the Spirit, by Scripture, by John the Baptist. I had to leave him out because I ran out of room on the worksheet. There was a moment where John the Baptist, who was his cousin and had played, they had played together as boys. John the Baptist was about 6 months older than Jesus, that's all. But at some moment, John the Baptist looks at Jesus when John's out there baptizing in the Jordan, and Jesus finally makes his way down to the Jordan, and John the Baptist sees him, and he doesn't say like Rick and I do, because Rick's my cousin, okay? And I think second cousin or something. Anyway, you know, a lot of times, and Mark Milo, Mark's my cousin. Where are you, Mark?
Right here.
Yeah, sorry, but now everybody knows. And a lot of times what I say is, hey, cuz, right, Rick? That's what we call it. Hey, cuz. And at some moment, John the Baptist looks up after baptizing that the next person that he had, was standing in line, and he looked up and he saw Jesus, and he didn't say, hey, cuz. He said, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That was influence. And then there was, and I'm gonna, and Dale and I have talked about this, and I'm just gonna tell you what I wonder about. And this, none of this is salvific. In other words, if you don't agree with this or do agree with this, doesn't make any difference in whether or not you're gonna go to heaven. But I want you to realize that Jesus was a man and had been doing normal human things for 30 years. But when he, as Rick mentioned just a minute ago, when he came out of that experience, that 40 days and 40 night experience where he had met a tester and had dealings with wild animals and angels, he came out of that wilderness with power. I just wonder if those 40 days and 40 nights of fasting after his baptism and after the lovely, wonderful words from his father and the descending of the Spirit onto him and the leading of the Spirit out into the wilderness, I wonder if God separate. Look, everybody I hope in here has been on a retreat. What's the point of a retreat? Getting away from everything and everybody, right? Getting away and taking some time to do what? To just focus on the Lord. And most of us will say, I was different when I got through with that time. I may not have stayed different long. I mean, right after I came out of that, the Cowboys lost, and there went my whole spiritual enlightenment. But for a moment, God sends Jesus, the Spirit sends Jesus on a retreat. And I just wonder if it was during that time this panoramic vision opened up for Jesus and he saw those hundreds that were going to be fed and he saw those hundreds that were going to be healed and he saw those thousands that were going to gather to listen to teaching and he saw a crown of thorns, and he saw a cross, and he saw a tomb. And at some point, God said, Are you in? This is what I want you to do. Are you in? All in? And Jesus says, now all this stuff makes sense. Those stories that my parents told me about my birth, the scripture that I've been reading about what a Messiah is going to look like, what just happened in the baptism, all this, it all fits, and yeah, I'm in. Yes, sir. I see what you want me to do, and I will do what you want me to do with the rest of my life. And there was that moment in the garden, having had that first Lord's Supper experience with the 12, where he cried out in a prayer, Father, I know what you want me to do. Is there any other way? Can you let this part of what you want me to do, this cup that you want me to drink, please, may it pass from me? Is there another way? But not your will, but mine. Or not my will, but yours. Because I'm all in. And then he heard those soldiers coming, and the tears stopped, and the blood stopped flowing, the tears like blood, and the prayer stopped, and he said, they're here, let's go. Because he knew what God wanted him to do. Let's finish up.
There were many...
A reading... Oh, go ahead. I'm sorry.
There were many influences on Jesus as he matured and came to understand what God wanted him to do. As you consider all of these, do any of them help you understand what God wants you to do? Ecclesiastes 12, 15 and 16. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Is that it, or do you still have questions?
Is that it? I sent this worksheet to my sister to let her look at it. And she wrote me back and she said, I like that cute question that you end with. And I wrote her back facetiously and I said, cute? Are you calling my Bible class cute? It's not cute, you know? So that's what the teacher that wrote Ecclesiastes says. It's all been heard. We've talked about the meaning of life, and everything seems to be meaningless except this. Follow God and love him, and that's it. That's it. That's what you got. And yes, it is a bit of a silly question. Is that it? Or do you still have questions? And I'm guessing if you're like me, you probably still have some questions. And thankfully, Wes is going to answer all of those questions. He's gonna lead us further into this.
I prefer to under promise and over deliver.
Hey, I want to thank you. I'm sorry for the times when I have not made it, but I'm thankful to get to be here today, and I appreciate all y'all being here. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, there are so many people telling us what we should do, how we should spend our time, what we should be worried about, what we should be concerned about, what we should buy, what we should sell, where we should live. Everybody wants to, there's so, what we, our bosses, our kids, our spouses, our friends. More than any of that, though, what they all want us to do, Father, we want to have an absolute, clear, and concise understanding of what you want. And some of us don't have that. And so we ask that we continue to pursue that, knowing that if we conscientiously seek that, that you will show us. But we have to seek it. And sometimes with all the other stuff we're involved in, we just don't seek very much your will. Help us to figure out a way to take some time and set it aside and do that, and then move forward. Thank you so much for the perfect way that Jesus, once he understood what you wanted him to do, whenever that was, whether it was at age 2 or age 12 in the temple, or whenever that was, not until that moment, those 40 days in the wilderness, when he came to understand what he wanted you to do, he was perfectly obedient. Father, help us to strive for that. Through Jesus we pray, and all God's people said. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Danny.
That was good.
Is it okay?
Yes. I never thought about all of that like that before.
Thank you for helping.